I will let you know that while we are looking at a sermon suggestion today, starting next Sunday, we'll begin a three-week sermon series on John chapter 14, verse 6. I am usually a sermon series type preacher, and we're going to investigate that one verse and what Jesus meant when he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope that you'll continue to join us during that series. So this morning, getting back to the sermon suggestion for our topic, sermon time together, our question comes from one of the most humorous stories, at least to me, in all of Scripture. It's the story of Balaam and the donkey. Now, the question we are answering today reads as this: why would the angel kill Balaam after God told him he could go? Now, if you're unfamiliar with this story, then let me attempt today to share with you my Reader's Digest version, if you will, of the story. And this is kind of how it goes. In chapter 22 of the book of Numbers, and that's where we'll be reading from today, so if you want to get your Bible out and open up to Numbers chapter 22, there is a man named Balak who is king of the Moabites. And he has heard about the God of Israel and the people of Israel and their victories over other great armies. And the Bible says very plainly that he and the Moabite people were sick with fear of the Israelites. And in response to this fear, the Moabites paired up with another group of people called the Midianites, and they agreed to hire a seer. Now, that's a term that's in the Old Testament Scripture. Today, we would associate it with like a person who is a medium or a sage. They agreed to hire a seer, a man by the name of Balaam, who had connections with the underworld. Balaam is Moab's answer to Moses, thinking that he, too, is a man of God. Now, the story goes that the elders of the Moab and Midianite tribes, which means their leaders, they traveled together to visit Balaam. And they shared with Balaam the message from Balak about coming and casting a curse on Israel so that they would have victory over them in battle. And Balaam instructed them to stay the night until that he was able to hear from God. Now, Scripture details that Balaam himself and God actually had a conversation. Balaam asked God to curse the Israelites. But God instructs Balaam to not go with the men nor be a part of their plan. He also commanded him not to place a curse on the Israelites, for they are God's blessed people. Now, Balaam tells the elders of Moab and Midian to return to their land, for God has forsaken him to go with them. Needless to say, this was not satisfactory to Balak when his dignitaries returned. So he sends a second regiment, if you will, of officials who are not only larger in size, but more prestigious as dignitaries. And they plead with Balaam to return with them to Balak, where a handsome reward awaits him. Yet he responds, telling them, "Nothing that Balak can offer will allow him to go against the command of God." Yet his loyalty to God is not complete. And this is what we're going to pick up in the passage of Scriptures this morning. We're going to be reading from Numbers chapter 22, verses 18 through 33. It's going to be quite lengthy of a passage. So I want to ask you to join along with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. And today, we'll be reading from the King James Version. So Chris, would you please put the passage of Scriptures up for us on the screen? And again, I invite you to read along with me. Verse 18 says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Verse 20 says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. And verse 21 says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled against him because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood at a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I would have slain thee and saved her alive. You know, it is our tradition here at Green Forest to end the readings of Scripture saying, this is the word of God for the people of God. And everyone responds, thanks be to God. Would you please join me in a prayer? Holy God, we do come this morning. And we are grateful for the opportunity to have fun digging in and investigating your word to answer questions, to look at concepts, and to just gain understanding, to find the thrill of truly digging into your word and trying to make relevance of what your word has to say for us today. So God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the word within our hearts and minds this morning, that the same Spirit that inspired the writing of the word will inspire it within our hearts today. And God, that we will not only enjoy this time together and looking at this unique passage of Scriptures, but God, that you will teach us something about what it is to be fully devoted unto you. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, what we read from these Scriptures seems to offer, a kind of a contradicting story about God, right? I mean, one minute he says, don't go, and then the next he says, to go. But what I think many people miss when they look at these black letters on white paper is the interaction that is happening in the conversation, which shows Balaam having a disobedient heart toward God. You know, God tells him exactly what to say, exactly what his will is, and Balaam never expresses fully what God's directive is, nor what God says directly for him to say. What we do see on the third trip is that Balaam continues to covet that which is propositioned before him by continuing to ask God to change his mind for Balaam and Balak's will to be done. Now remember, When Balak's dignitaries first appeared, God very clearly told Balaam, do not go with them. You cannot curse them because they are blessed. And that was God's directive will. What he instructed Balaam to do and what he instructed Balaam to say. But Balaam went back to see what else God would say when the second delegation came. And Scripture says then that God permitted him to go with them. The problem here is, of course, that Balaam's second appeal was in essence a request for God to change his mind, in my opinion. Balaam knew God's directive will. He simply did not want to obey it. I would venture to say, friends, that often there are times in our lives when you and I find ourselves in Balaam's situation. I mean, we know what God wants, right? But we want something else so badly that we keep going back to the Lord, asking Him to change His mind. And later, when things go wrong, we're likely to say, as Balaam did, after being warned by the donkey, I just didn't realize, as in verse 34. But you know what? That's the worst kind of lie that we can tell. The worst kind of lie that we can tell ourselves. Down deep, you and I already know all along what God really wants us to do. I mean, one thing is for sure. Balaam's spiritual influence on curses and blessings must have been real. Otherwise, God would not have told him not to curse Israel. But where did his power come from, friends? I mean, Balaam was connected spiritually, no doubt, right? But was the God of Israel his spiritual source? You know, I don't know the answers to those questions. But he definitely had God's direct answer. And I would argue that he didn't like God's answer. And that is why he continues to flirt with that proposition presented by Balak. And his desire to pursue this, God permits him to go. Yet God did send an angel to serve as an adversary to stop him. And we see from the reading that this prophet apparently doesn't have the mind of God at all. We see that he has no spiritual discernment, not even the discernment of an ass, if I may use the King James Version description of his donkey. You know, there are three different references of Balaam in the New Testament. And each time he is used as an example of a hypocritical teacher who portrays God's people for money, for his own selfish desires, for his own pleasures. You can look that up in 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14. You know, his name is a symbol of avarice, which means excessive or inordinate desire of gain, greediness after wealth, covetousness, and cupidity. So let's circle back to the question, okay? The question was, why was the angel going to kill Balaam after God told him to go? And here's my answer. Because Balaam was a covetous man who had been given over to his reprobate mind. Now, I believe we see this truth about Balaam and the complete story. So, if you read today in verse 24, it seems like Balaam's story comes to an end. But actually, over in chapter 31, verse 6, the Scripture says, they, meaning the Moabite women, were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident so that a plague struck the Lord's people. You see, while Balaam was obedient to God in following God's instruction at that time during the interaction with Balak, his heart was never transformed to serve God out of love and devotion. Rather, his spirituality was used for personal gain and wealth to take hold of all he coveted after. And I think it is important to remind ourselves that covetousness has been called the mother of all sin. Now, the reason for this is because the desire to sin first arises in a person's heart before it is ever expressed in an action. And we may be tempted to think that covetousness is not as bad as some other forms of sins. But I would say to you today, it's the worst of sins, if they were to be categorized, because it spawns so many other sinful acts. You know, in Romans chapter 1, Paul details how God will deliver a person over to their sinful choices. Among those who were given over to their reprobate mind in that chapter were those who exchanged God's truth for a lie. They were idol worshipers whose acts of worship were sexual orgies, if you will, consisting of heterosexual and homosexual acts. But the list doesn't stop there, friends. Paul details the characteristics of those with a reprobate mind share these things in common. They do what ought not to be done, he writes. They are people who have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, Paul writes, and they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. That's Romans 1, 28 through 31. And I want to ask you, did you notice that covetousness is one of the sins in that list? Let me remind you, friends, of some of those who we see in scriptures that covetousness destroyed. In Joshua chapter 7, we read where Achan's covetousness led to not only theft and disobedience, but ultimately his death and the death of his family. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read where David's covetousness led not only to adultery, but to murder. In Kings chapter 21, we see where Ahab's covetousness led to the murder of Naboth. And of course, in Acts chapter 5, we read where Ananias and Sapphira's covetousness led to them lying to the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, they experienced instant death. You know, I've tried my best to answer this tough question. And I hope, if you are the one who submitted the question, I hope that I have answered it appropriately for you. But for those of you who are watching today who didn't send the question in, you may be wondering, what can we learn from this question? And I will say we can learn this, friends. Our challenge as people of God is not to convert God to be on our side, but to be converted so that we may be on the side of God. When we begin to think that it is not worthwhile to retain the knowledge and will of God, God will eventually give you and I over to our reprobate mind. For many Christians are just like Balaam in that they are seeking to get God to join them to approve of their wicked mindset. But let me remind each of us today, wickedness is not that person that we know as an axe murderer. Wickedness is any and all things contrary to the will of God. And when we are given over to a depraved mind, we do what we ought not to do. As we've seen from the verses we've read, people can have a reprobate mind and have some knowledge of God and perhaps even know God's commandments. In fact, we could even say people who have reprobate minds have been used and can be used by God. But being used by God is not proof of personal holiness. Balaam was used by God. King Cyrus was used by God. But these men lived corrupt and selfish lives. Those who have reprobate minds live corrupt and selfish lives. Sin is justified and acceptable to them. The reprobates are those whom God has rejected and has left to their own devices. I encourage us to learn from Balaam not to deceive ourselves and to choose God's directive for our lives, to choose His directive will for our lives, rather than merely settling for permission to live a covetous life. Again, I hope I've been able to answer the question and encourage each of us to take our discipleship seriously. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.